Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I probably shouldn't do this from the pulpit, but I'm going to do it anyways because I'm not the brightest unit. We do have the board meeting on the 23rd. Board members, please be out there at Lutte, and this is your last chance to complain about the two monitors. I've actually gotten all positive from it, but I'm just saying that's what I've gotten. So if you have a positive, share it with a board member. If you have a negative, definitely share that with a board member because I don't want anyone thinking that I'm trying to sneak this in. So anyways, how's your heart? Good? Awesome. You know, because that's pretty important to us, right? Our heart issues are very, very important. If we know somebody that's having heart attacks or dealing with AFib or things like that, it definitely has a lot of focus in our life. There's no way around it. But we also, in our spiritual walk, need to ask, how is it with our heart? How are things going? And so that's really what this message more or less is about, is it's not about all the external things in our life, it's more about internally. How are we doing? So for our sermon text for this Sunday, we'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 37 through 54. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, beginning at 37, reading in Jesus' name. This is what we call the woes. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and he reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe of mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and love to God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you have the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." And one of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they had killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send prophets and apostles, and some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and sanctuary, yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves and have hindered those from entering in." As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something that he might say. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us, and by the understanding of human beings, we don't get it. Oftentimes, we have a tendency to look to the outer of the cup, but rather that we would also look to the inner. And we ask that you would conform us to the image of your Son, for truly, Father, you are the great physician. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is the only truth. Amen. My timer quit working. Oh, Cheryl will love this one. So this is a very, very popular part of Scripture. There's no way around that. People oftentimes, they love it because it speaks directly to those that maybe we would want to share a message to. You know, we kind of like it because Jesus comes down hard. And in my human mind, I'd like to pretend that I could separate myself from this. But there's many times in my life I know I've acted as a Pharisee. There's no doubt about it. Where I've felt like I've understood something and I stand superior to somebody else. And That's just stupid, you know? One of the things that I've shared with you on many occasions is that going through the schooling that we went through to not to become a preacher, because God is the one to create the preacher, but to understand his scripture, you realize we don't know anything. We go back to as simple as the Sunday school message, Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. And I very, very strongly felt the understanding that we oftentimes have tendencies to draw lines in sand saying what is a Christian and what isn't a Christian. And they're often our traditions or our made-up ideas. But to be a Christian is to understand and know the finished work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. It's not as a gauge to rule the rest of the world. It's not as a power to be wielded by human beings, but rather by the power of the Spirit, his word would have power and might and impact in our lives to know that he is for us. And so, really in the beginning here of chapter 11, Jesus kind of goes through a lot of quick things. He starts to lay out for them about the Lord's Prayer in the very beginning. Very powerfully teaching us how we should pray. And so it's kind of interesting that he opens in that fashion. And then he talks about the persistence of prayer. And he talks about how if someone was to come in the middle of the night and start knocking on your door asking for loaves of bread, that you're already in bed, you don't want to deal with it. But because someone is persistent, you're going to finally say, I'll never get any sleep. You're going to get up and give it to them. Well, this is how Jesus is trying to talk to us about our prayer life. That we would continually be before God in prayer. That when we have needs, when things are important, that we would bring it in reality to him. And so then we see that he basically deals with one that is taken over by a demon and who is mute. And this is kind of an interesting thing, because the Israelites believed if they were going to get rid of a demon out of someone's life, they needed to know who he was, so they would ask, and we even see that in another place of the scripture where Jesus asked straight out with the man with the legion, who are you? What is your name? Because the Israelites would expect that it would be named, because then they can identify and remove, but if one is mute, how do you identify? And so it's interesting because Jesus does this great work. And the people, when we often are faced with something we don't understand, we have a tendency as human beings to just basically blacklist it. And they say that Jesus did this in the power of the adversary, Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. And so now they're taking a work of God, the power of the Spirit, and they're actually denying it blatantly and calling it the adversary. That is the blasphemy. It's not that big things can't be forgiven. Jesus talks about that. But when we take the work of God and we actually blame it on the devil, we're actually causing some big issues. So he talks about that. And he says, how can this even be? This doesn't even make sense. A house divided against itself can't stand. And we should understand that in marriage. You know, if Judy would just understand that I'm right and she's wrong, we'd be okay. No? But oftentimes we find ourselves eroding from the inside when we cause issues and battles like this. And Jesus is saying, how does that make sense? You're saying that I cast out this devil in the name of the devil? That would be going against itself. And then he'll even bring up the point, what do you say about your teachers, your prophets that have had this ability? So he walks them through that. So what he's opening up, I think, our minds to is be careful. Be careful how we judge. Be careful how we deal with things. Handle things, I would say, with more honesty, integrity. And so anyways, then he talks about the fact of really a true blessing. He says, you know, it's not just a blessing to say, because someone says, aren't, the woman comes along and she says, you know, blessed are the paps that gave you suck, and blessed is the womb that has carried you. In other words, blessed is your mother. And he goes, you want to know what true blessing is? True blessing, in reality, is those that hear the word of God and keep it. That's true blessing. There's another place in the scripture where Jesus says very plainly, because they come to him because they think he's going crazy because he's saying some pretty wild things, and they come in and they say, your mother and your brothers are looking for you. They wanted him to come out because he was really preaching in this house. And Jesus says, you want to know who my true mother and my brothers are? Those that do God's will. Those that do God's will. So, being blessed is really hearing the word of God. He says, and actually following through with it. So that's kind of just a runner-up to the text that we're getting to. But just before our text opens, there's this little conversation that Jesus has here, and he's sharing with us. He says in verse 33, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in the cellar, down in your basement, that's what we would call it, more or less, or under a basket. You know, we don't have all these lights in here and put black cloths all around them. We want these lights to shine light in here. He says, but you actually put it on a stand, so that way all that enter in can actually see. He says, and your eye is the lamp to your body. And I really love this statement. He says, when your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. How are your eyes? We talk about the heart, but what are we taking in? And this really is a key question for a lot of us, and myself included. This really convicted me last night when I started actually going through this. And it really hit me in a way that our eye takes everything in. And what we take in often takes root in our heart. Oftentimes, Jesse's dabbling with things he shouldn't be taking in. I can pick on myself. I don't know if you're that far from me. You know, we wonder oftentimes why we have these odd thoughts or things take place in our life, but what are we taking in? He says, your eye is the lamp to the body. It gives light to your body. He says, when your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when you're taking in the bad, he says, your body is full of darkness. And so I think that's something that we really could kind of consider in our lives. Good in, good out. We teach that quite often. Bad in, bad out. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you becomes darkness, that it can slowly start taking over. He says, and then if your whole body is full of light, having no part in the darkness, you will be wholly bright. Isn't this what Jesus says? We are the light of the earth. We are the salt of the earth. He says, as when a lamp gives rays of light out. The Pharisees, they couldn't get this. This was irritating to them. Pharisees generally don't get it, especially when they feel superior to other people. So Jesus was speaking, and this Pharisee came up to him, and he really wanted to spend some time with him. So he says, come and dine with me. And I love this because Jesus doesn't waste a moment. He goes. This is a lesson to me. Oftentimes, we don't want to be associated with certain people. Oftentimes, we don't want to be impacted or have to deal with it. I'm just as guilty as anybody else in that. There's people that I have to admit, I just don't want to deal with today. But Jesus always takes time. He was invited, if you could say it, into the pit of the snakes. Oh, Pastor, how can you say that about Pharisees? Actually, Jesus does. When they come to the baptism of John, actually, John does. He says, you generation of vipers. Who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? If you're going to come to this baptism, he says, you come here with the works of righteousness in your life, not just because it's something to do. So they invite him to the table, but there is a hidden agenda. But it doesn't stop Jesus. At the end of our text, it tells us the hidden agenda. They're seeking to find something to persecute him for. I love that. We still do it. As human beings, we still do it. One of my favorite ones is, hey, pastor, what do you think? Or they won't even say pastor. They'll just come up to you because they don't really think you're a pastor if they're outside of your club, if you could say it that way. What do you think of John 4:13, you know? And I'm not saying you can't ask questions. But oftentimes when people that you don't associate with all the time come up to you and they got that little twinkle in their eye, they think they're going to get you. I don't know about you. I don't have the whole Bible memorized. So generally, then I'll handle it in this way. Well, you seem to have a good thought on it. Why don't you share your thought with me? And then at least they'll tell me what the verse is. But the Pharisees had an agenda. It wasn't for the betterment of other people. They were looking for something to charge him with, to accuse him with, because they were losing popularity. And people don't like to lose popularity. So the Pharisees, when they invited him, they all of a sudden became astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And you know that rule, right? Mom always says it. Wash your hands. You know, or you go and take a potty break and then, you know, wash your hands, right? And we, actually, if we're sitting at a restaurant and we saw someone go in the bathroom and come out and not wash their hands, you got to admit in your mind, you're like, ooh, that's weird. So we understand it to a degree. In fact, to this day, I leave my hands a little wet when I come out of a bathroom because my grandmother was a stickler on washing hands, stickler. And I went to the bathroom and I washed my hands, but I dried them so good. I was actually proud. I took all kinds of time and I dried them so good. And she'd feel your hands when you got out. And she yelled at me and told me I didn't wash my hands, but I did. So ever since then, and I'm 55 years old tomorrow, and I still leave my hands damp because I don't want grandma mad at me. Crazy, hey? But they were offended. And they had ritual for washing hands. And the ritual was exactly how much water could be used, exactly how it would be done, how it would drip off of your hands so that it wouldn't run down the rest of your arms, because that water was contaminated in their minds ritually. And so anyways, they were quite offended at this. So the Lord says, and the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, you have a tendency. You really cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish. He said, but really? All this external work hasn't changed a thing inside. You know? It's like kind of getting some, you know, like, I kind of chuckle about it. You get, like, say, a camper, and a camper is really disgusting. I'm thinking of Camp Lefty because we're going to be heading out there, right? And, you know, that thing is really disgusting. Maybe the thing was used for storing garbage. My wife and I got one once like that. And you clean up the whole outside and it looks beautiful. But the thing had stored garbage for a year. And you open that door and what's going to happen? It reeks. It's disgusting. Looks good from the road. This is often how people in their fallen natures live their lives. More worried about the outside than they are the inside. And so the real question comes to mind is, you know, how is it with our hearts? How is it in our lives with our hearts? You know, we can put on a good show. My favorite thing nowadays is the Facebook world, right? Facebook world is perfect. My wife and I are happier than a lark. And, oh, we got a beautiful new truck. And our house looks great. And our children are winning every award in the world. And you come into the house and there's hidden addictions. There's debt up the wazoo. People are stressed out because they can't make their payments, but they look good. And maybe they're working like Hebrew slaves all the time to try to pay for this lifestyle. They can never really get a good vacation. Maybe mom and dad are actually bickering all the time because of the stress. That's the reality. But the image is, we got everything together. And what does that breed within us? Well, how come they have everything in order? How come their life is perfect and mine isn't? And we actually start despising our own lives by the false image that's out there. How many times have you felt in the presence of other people that I'm just not as holy as them? I'm just not as good as they are. I remember one of my friends, I won't say his name, Pastor Ed. He told me, he said, Jesse, I never realized that pastors were so real. And he built a close relationship with Earl the last few years of his life. But he said, I didn't know Earl was so approachable. He was this pastor for 20 years. And Earl didn't put on a facade. Earl was Earl. But sometimes we put that out there. He says, you Pharisees, you work so hard on the outside. You know, you're scrubbing these cups. You're doing all kinds of things. He says, but the inside is full of greed and wickedness. It's a facade. It's a facade. He says, you're foolish. He says, don't you understand that God made your outside? He also made the inside. He says, but give alms. He says, actually, really what you should be doing is give alms of that things of that are within. He says, and everything will be clean for you. Apostle Paul says it a different way. When he came to the understanding of Jesus Christ and what the great work that he did for him, he says very plainly, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul wasn't playing line in the sand. If I step over that line, I'm not a good boy. If I stay on this side of the line, I look good. Paul wasn't playing that game. Jesus came to take the penalty of sin for us. He paid our debt. And by grace through faith, we receive that redemptive work. That's very powerful. But it's not up to us to continue a false image. But to understand and know that we are sinners saved by grace. All of us. He says, you guys are sitting there doing all this external work. He says, give alms of the inside. What does that mean? Give your heart to the Lord. Give your life to Christ. He says, and in this, all things become clean. You're not bound by the external, redeemed by the internal working of God the Father through Christ Jesus in your life. He says, everything is clean for you. These are the words of Jesus. You can argue with the crazy pastor up here. What do you do with those words? This is how real Christianity is. It's not a game. He says, but give alms of those things that are within. And behold, and look, notice, everything is clean for you. Why does Paul say something like that? All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Because you can't draw that line in the sand anymore. Jesus took the penalty away. So we're free. They may not give honor and glory to God. The things that we do may be for our own convenience. Whether it's owning a pickup truck or owning a house or whatever it may be. Doesn't necessarily give honor and glory to God, but for our convenience, we can have these things. It's lawful for me to have it. And then he repeats it again, all things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. If it controls you, it's wrong. I don't care what it is. And that's really what Paul says, and this is what Jesus is saying. You want freedom in your life? Give alms of the heart. Give your trust, your faith to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you will be free. And in that freedom, the Spirit will now be your guide. He said, but woe to you Pharisees. He said, because this is what you do. You tithe the littlest things. You tithe mint, you tithe rue, you tithe every little herb. But you neglect justice. He says, and you neglect the love for God. And I think that can be exemplified in our lives. What's inside comes out. We see so many places where the Pharisees are offended at Jesus helping a woman, helping on the Sabbath, healing on the Sabbath, doing all these things. It shows their heart. They weren't happy for the man that was born blind when he was healed. They weren't happy with the man that was healed in the synagogue or in the temple with a withered hand. They weren't happy with the woman with the issue of blood because he broke their rule. It's not about the external. They showed their heart. They didn't care about the people. They cared about their religion. I can't stand religion. Not a very popular thing for a pastor to say, right? Religion of men is sick. It tries to conform people to the image of ourselves. We are Christians, created in the image of God, healed by the finished work of Jesus Christ, redeemed by his blood, conformed to the image of his Son by grace through faith. That's who we are. He says, you sit there and you focus on all of these things, but you have no change of your heart. None. He says, you should have done these things. You should have given justice in this world. You should have been standing for truth. You should be showing the love of God to each and every one around you. He says, and I'm not telling you to neglect the other things. But he says you would do them if you were living this way. And he says, woe to you Pharisees. He says, for you love what? The best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. It's about our pride, our standing, who we are. He says, woe to you. Is this why you're doing it? It's so interesting to me. One of the hardest things I had, and I get it, I have to accept it, whatever, is being called pastor. When I first got to Alston back in 2006, they started writing Pastor Jesse on CDs, and I didn't like it. I'm a sinner saved by grace just like you. But I get it. I get the position. I get that. And it was explained to me by my friend Ed how this is what we do, and I went along with it. And then we have the title of reverend. Now I'm an ordained reverend, so therefore people will put reverend. I don't need to be reverenced. The position could be honored, but I better honor it too. But God is to be reverenced. God the Father. And there's many times I'll tell people, they'll send me a text, Pastor Jesse, and I'm so bad at it. I'm like, Jesse works, but I get it. I get it. But he says, really, he says, these people, they lived for this. They wanted that prestige. They wanted that honor. They wanted to be known in the streets or in the marketplace. They wanted that. He says, but you know what you are? He says, woe to you. There's judgment upon you. He says, because you're like unmarked graves. See, you can find this back even in Numbers. That you were not to come in contact with the dead. You couldn't even walk over a tombstone. That's changed so much now. Our tradition when I was growing up, we never walked on a gravesite. You always walked on the sides. Now you walk wherever you want, I guess. But anyways, it's still inbred in me as a kid that you don't walk on them. But the point of it is that he said, you guys are corrupt. You don't even realize it, and you're corrupting everybody around you. It's like an unmarked grave. People are coming in contact with you and they're becoming contaminated by your ideas, by your ways. He says, you're like unmarked graves and people walk all over them without even knowing it, becoming ceremonially unclean by following their rules, their laws. So now this really starts to offend some people. They start getting irritated here because now, you know, remember, the Pharisees were more or less teachers. They were more or less preachers. They were more even in the aspect of laity. But now you come to the lawyers. These are law scholars. These are the individuals that knew the Torah inside and out. And so they start getting offended. And so they want to bring some correction to this. And I kind of love this. This is like children with mom and dad. You know, you're sitting there, you're chewing out your oldest son, and your oldest son did something dumb, and then they all of a sudden try to pipe in. Well, you know, this is going on too. And then all of a sudden, mom and dad, you were out of there lying. You weren't in the way of getting chastised, but now you brought yourself into it. And now you're going to start getting chastised by mom and dad too. But the fact of it is, the lawyers, they said, teacher, in saying these things, you're insulting us. Don't you realize that? You can't insult them. They're the law scholars. They know everything inside and out. And he says to him, woe to you lawyers also. Why? Because this is what you do. You put burdens on people. You load them up with burdens. You put law upon law upon law upon law on them. He says, but you yourself, you won't even touch it. You don't keep it. In fact, it's impossible for you to keep it. He says, you're putting these burdens on other people, but you won't even lift one finger to do it yourself because of the impossibility that you put on them. And how often do we do that? How did we even see it in the council in the book of Acts when Peter is arguing that, no, circumcision is not necessary? His exact words are, Peter's exact words are, brothers, why would we put a burden on people that we ourselves cannot keep? Those words aren't empty. Why would we? Why would we put a burden on people that we ourselves couldn't keep? I can't keep the law, left to my own devices. Why would we not be as John the Baptist, pointing to Christ Jesus, saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world? This is how real it is. He says, you put these burdens on them and you don't even lift a finger. He says, woe to you, lawyers, again. He says, because actually you take these other acts that have been done in the past and you turn them into religious icons. You build temples for these people. But you persecuted them. You killed them. It's kind of interesting because we often do. We forget so quickly the persecution that people have been through. Or even that we put burdens on people's shoulders. And then all of a sudden, you know, like, that's one of the complaints that I would have even about our group. There's many people that have stood in pulpits and put burdens on people and chastised people and did, and they thought they were doing the right thing. I'm not trying to be a jerk about it. But they were doing the wrong thing. They preached a legalism that was so detrimental to so many people. And then God calls them, praise be to the Father, wakes them up, they see the truth. But how many of those individuals stood up in front of a pulpit and said, I was wrong? Everything that I had said before or everything I had preached for 20 years was wrong, and I'm sorry. And the reason I say that, I had one uncle that did that. Our family had a very conservative side. Our family had these individuals that would come to our house, and maybe you guys all forget and stuff, great, but I don't. I have a memory that remembers too much, and I was told that I was going to hell all the time. I was told our family listened to Kiss, Kings and Satan's Service, a big rock group back in the day, or Cheap Trick, or any of these guys. We got chastised all the time. We got told we were going to hell for having long hair. We got told we were going to hell because mom and dad got divorced more than once. There's a lot of things that happened in our lives, and I'm not trying to dig up the past, but this is the point. One uncle came all the way up here to Michigan, and he came to my house, and he said simple words, I'm sorry. We didn't know what we were doing. And that meant the world to me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're not preaching the truth, if we've sat here and dispensed all kinds of man's traditions and rules, But now God has awakened our hearts and awakened our minds. We need to say sorry. And that's really what should take place. And he says, these are the ones, he says, you've actually taken and built on this, kept idolizing it. He says, and it's foolish. He says, so you're actually witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers. In other words, you're approving what they've done, for they've killed all of these people, these ones that God had sent. And he says, therefore, God's wisdom is right. God said this, I will send them prophets. I'm going to send them these preachers, these proclaimers. I'm going to send them apostles. He says, and actually some of them they're going to kill. They're going to persecute. And this is kind of interesting. Because sometimes when you preach the truth, you can be persecuted. When you preach in reality that Jesus Christ is our all in all, that he has paid all of the debt, that there is nothing that we humanly can do to gain our salvation, you can take heat for that. It's crazy. And so he says, you know, therefore the wisdom of God is absolutely accurate. He says, so that blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world actually is a charge against this generation. He says, and actually I'm going to tell you the truth. He says, all the way from Abel to Zechariah, who perished between the sanctuary, right in the midst of the worship place. He says, it will be required of this generation. What that required word means is, you're guilty. We're all guilty. But that's what makes us acceptable, to be forgiven. Zechariah, you can find that story in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 20 through 22. And it's interesting, he says very plainly, Zechariah, as he's being killed, he says, may the Lord see this deed and may he avenge. That's actually a very interesting prayer. This is between them and God. It's God's place to avenge, not Zechariah's family or anything else. He goes, woe to you, lawyers, he says, because you have taken away the key of knowledge. He says, but you yourself didn't enter in. He says, and you hinder those who are trying to enter in. In our day and age, this key of knowledge, I can really strongly think of is faith. That we rob people of this faith that God is placing in their hearts and in their minds. And in robbing this faith, we're actually heeding, or impeding is a better word, impeding on their growth. But we also aren't growing. You know, there's still churches out there that don't encourage you to read your word. They'll tell you, you don't have the spirit to understand. That's false. We are to live in Christ Jesus in prayer and read his word, study his word, and allow God by his spirit to show us, to teach us, to encourage us. But people become afraid. So he says, you're actually hindering it. He says, then he went from there, and the scribes and Pharisees, now the truth comes out, they began to press him all the harder. It's like he's opening up. Let's really push him. Let's provoke him and see what else he'll say, what else will be an offense to us. And so they were laying in wait for him to catch him in something that he might say. What this really comes down to, it's not a matter of the externals. Oftentimes the externals will falsely put a false story out there for so many people. It's the internal. We used to ask the question back in the day, right? How is it with your soul? We didn't say, how is it with your external life? How is it with your soul? How is it with your heart? Does the blood of Christ speak for you? And the answer is yes, it does. But may we see, may we hear, and may we trust. May we pray, even as Jesus opened with this whole thing in Luke. Pray consistently, continually. That God would reveal himself each and every day. And may we see the goodness in other people. And may our spirits testify with theirs. All in the unity of Christ. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, your words are oftentimes such a blessing, but sometimes, Father, they can also be difficult. But yet we ask by your Spirit that you would just continually conform us to the image of your Son, that you would allow us to feel your strength, your peace, and your forgiveness each and every moment. Sanctify us in the truth. There is no truth outside of your word. We ask it in Christ's name. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.